Good afternoon. When I was growing up, my grandpa and grandma Stanley had a party line. Do y'all remember party lines? Yeah. I don't know when phone companies started phasing out the party line, but I remember them having it in my early years. And I remember occasionally I would pick up the phone to make a phone call, and of course it was a rotary dial, right? Yeah. Wasn't a push button yet. We're still back in the rotary dial days. I'd pick up the phone and I'd hear a conversation taking place between two people that weren't in that house, right? Because my grandparents shared a line with several other households. I remember growing up how my grandma Stanley and my mom would sometimes talk about how somebody must be listening on the other line as they were talking with one another on the phone. There was a neighbor who was a little too curious about what was being said. And you would often hear this click as the phone line pick up, and several minutes later there'd be another click as it hung up. You know, party lines were a real problem for some people. I think it exposed some people to a temptation to a sin that's not good. When I think of the Andy Griffith Show, I think of that operator that used to listen in on people's phone calls in the town. Do you remember that? Or I think of that scene in the musical, The Music Man, where the matrons of River City are walking through the town talking about the old spinster librarian, and they intersperse the shots of the women with pictures of chickens in the chicken yard, right? And the song's Pick a Little, Talk a Little, right? Yeah. You know, all those stories sort of bring up images in our mind. We laugh because it's funny. But all of those are related to one another. They all surround this issue of gossip. Gossip is one of the severest sins that we can commit with our tongue. Gossip breaks hearts. It destroys reputations. It makes friends into enemies. And like a cancerous tumor, gossip rots a congregation from within and can undermine its credibility from without. Even though those scenes are intended to be humorous, intended to be funny, they're really making light of something which is very serious. Gossip really is no laughing matter. In the Old Testament, the English word talebearer is the equivalent of gossip. The Hebrew word for talebearer is closely associated with the word for merchant. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 15, we see the idea of spice merchants or traders. And basically, the two words are related in this way. Just as traders would take items from one port to another, so talebearers would take information from one source to another. That's how the words are related to one another. God condemned talebearing under the old law. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, he says in Leviticus 19:16. The Greek word for gossip or tattler means to boil up, to throw up bubbles like blowing soap bubbles. It occurs in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, where it is used of those who fill themselves up with information in one place and then overflow with talk in another place. There in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is laying down the guidelines for the church supporting widows. One of the standards he establishes in that chapter is that a widow must be 60 years old in order to receive the support, the financial support, I presume, of the congregation. If the church supported younger widows, Paul says they will learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies saying things which they ought not. In other words, these young widows will likely become talebearers and meddlers because they have too much time on their hands. And if I may be so bold, I think that's why Paul insists that widows over the age of 60 were women with a well-known reputation for good works and industry. The presumption is they're going to continue on as they were in the past. They're going to find ways to occupy their time and not give themselves over to occupations like gossip and talebearing. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, we also see the idea of a busybody. If we go over to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul urges the brethren to aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Once again, the apostle emphasizes industry, the industry which focuses one attention on their own affairs, was apparently lost among the Thessalonians. They either did not achieve it, as Paul taught here, or they lost it somewhere. Because when we go over to the book of 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, verse 11, Paul talks of brethren who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. The Greek word for busybody literally means doing nothing but doing around. Paul goes on to say there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." In other words, quit being a busybody and get down to busyness. Get your nose out of other people's affairs and put it to the grindstone. God created mankind to work, and as Christians, we need to be occupied. The old cliche, the idle hands are the devil's playthings, has a measure of truth when it comes to busybodiness. We need to find redeemable ways to spend our time, not occupied with other people's affairs, but occupied with our own. I once knew a woman who spent her whole life on a farm. She grew up on a farm. She married a farmer. They spent all of their working life on a farm, scraped by, didn't make a whole lot of money, but when her husband got older, he had to sell the farm. He could no longer meet the physical demands of being a farmer. And they got a pretty good price for their farm. They moved to town. They bought a house and moved to town. And she was notorious in her family for having a cordless phone and a set of binoculars by a window in her house, window that had the best vantage point for looking at her neighbors. That, to me, that's a very interesting story because I think it illustrates precisely what Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. She went from having all these things to do, all this activity, all this work, to having basically nothing to do. And so she started occupying her time with things that were destructive, not only to her own soul, but also to her neighbors. Idleness feeds the beast of gossip. Busybodiness is obviously an unchristian characteristic, which is why Paul commands the Thessalonians to aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and to work with your own hands. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, Peter says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." Now think about the list that Peter just placed busybody on. "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." That's something, isn't it? In Peter's mind, the idea of being a busybody is on equal footing with these other pretty grievous sins. To meddle in other people's affairs is no light matter. He puts it right alongside murder, thievery, or any other criminal activity. He goes on in the next verse to say, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, if you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody, you're just getting what you deserve. But if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. You're suffering for the Lord." Unlike the one who suffers for Christ, the one who suffers the consequences for meddlesome ways gets what they deserve. They get what they deserve. They have reaped corruption. Earlier I talked about those comical depictions of gossips or busybodies. And those examples, I think, depict gossip as a silly, sort of harmless, idle chatter. But what does Jesus say about idle words? In the book of Matthew chapter 12, verses 35 through 37, Jesus warns us about idle words. Matthew 12, 35 through 37. He says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We're going to answer for thoughtless speech, aren't we? That's the bottom line of Jesus' message. If we say something foolish, something idle, we're going to answer for it. Our words either justify or they condemn. Furthermore, our words are an indicator of where our heart is. What's the condition of your heart? I'm not talking about that four-chambered muscle that's pumping blood through your body right now. I'm talking about your inward person, your heart. Your words reflect the condition of your heart. That's why Jesus says a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. James asks in James chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Just like Jesus, James says, look at the source. Like bad water or bad fruit, bad speech comes from a bad source. If the heart is filled with nastiness, we can fully expect the mouth to express that nastiness. And if our hearts are full of nastiness, are we really on a righteous path? If we have a problem with gossip, what's the condition of our heart? Are these just idle words? Are they harmless words? By no means. Brethren, do not be deceived. The gossiping tongue leads to grievous outcomes. Solomon has a couple of things to say about this in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, he says, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." That's Proverbs 16:28. "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." Now, the word gossip's not found in that verse, right? But wouldn't you say a whisperer is an equivalent, synonymous with a gossip? Absolutely. In the next chapter, chapter 17, verse 9, he says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." He who repeats a matter separates friends. Now, those two verses are related in more ways than just warning against gossiping. There's a warning in both of those verses about the one who separates friends, right? In 16:28, he talks about a perverse man who sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. And in chapter 17, verse 9, he who repeats a matter separates friends. Gossip divides people from one another, right? Gossip divides people who were once unified. Gossip dissolves fellowship. And it does so whether or not it's inside the church or outside the church. The division created by gossip is no small matter. In the sixth chapter of Proverbs, verses 16 through 19, Solomon gives us a sense of how serious this is. In Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, Solomon lists seven things that the Lord hates. "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." One who sows discord among brethren. A talebearer or gossip separates friends. A talebearer or a gossip separates brethren. God hates the one who sows discord among brethren. What do you suppose is God's opinion about gossip? Is it a small matter in His eyes? Do you think He laughs when it is played out before His eyes? Does He just shake His head and think, oh, that's just how so-and-so is. That's just how he is. That's just how she is. That's just the way they are. That's the way they've always been. Do you think that's what he thinks? The one who gossips has the power to divide a congregation. And the Lord burns with indignation when discord is sown among those who are at peace. To sow discord among brethren is an abomination equal with murder, pride, deceit, or a false witness. It's that way in this list in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, and it was the same way in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, right? The one who sows discord, the one who gossips, is on a list that I don't think any of us want to find ourselves on. If you're listening to gossip, have you asked yourself why the other person is sharing this information? Sometimes we need to talk with one another about other people because we don't know what to say or how to handle a situation. We go to other people for advice. It's all about attitude and intent, in my estimation. If someone comes to you and begins sharing information about another person, have you ever asked yourself why? Why are they sharing this information with me? To the listener, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Proverbs 18:18. As you sit there listening to someone talking about another person, are you enjoying it? Solomon says that the words of a talebearer are like a tasty trifle. It's like a little piece of fudge. Chocolate. That tastes good. Yeah. Yeah, I like listening to what this person is saying about so-and-so. I've always thought that about them. People can get a great deal of satisfaction out of it. So maybe you're listening to this gossip because you enjoy it. Maybe it's because you enjoy it. People also gossip to gain personal advantage. Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Talebearing and flattery sort of go hand in hand. Someone might be gossiping with you because they're trying to gain personal advantage. Secrets can be used to advance one's agenda. This person who shares the information with you might be attempting to advantageously manipulate you. Perhaps they're attempting to drive a wedge between you and another person. Closely connected with gossip is also the grievous sin of slander. To slander is to defame, to injure by maliciously uttering a false report respecting one, to tarnish or impair the reputation of one by false tales, maliciously told or propagated. Now, slander is just a little bit different from gossip. Gossip tends to be true information that is passed from one source to another by a third party. It tends to be true. Sometimes it's not, but it tends to be true. Slander, though, is false information that's intended to harm. Why is this other person saying these things to me? Why am I listening to it? Are they trying to drag down this other person in my estimation? Are they slandering them? Are they trying to lower my point of view on this person? Dragging their name through the mud? Why am I listening to this? Is what they're saying edifying? Or is it pleasurable? Are they trying to curry my favor? Are they being divisive? Are they denigrating the person being discussed? I think we all need to step back and take a hard look, or maybe I should say a hard listen, to why people are saying the things to us that they are. Why are you talking to me about this other person? Is there some good that can be accomplished by this? Is this helpful? Is it edifying? I think we would all agree that a chronic gossiper has a deeply embedded character flaw. One of the things that Jesus teaches us is that righteous patterns, righteous life patterns, must be substituted for habitual sin. And a chronic gossiper has a habitual sin. In Luke chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus illustrates this with an unclean spirit. He says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return from my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." Now Christ illustrates the need for us to remove sinful influences and replace them with holy living. The demon returned to his previous host to find things orderly, but things were empty. There was nothing going on. Yeah, things were cleaned up, but there was nothing happening. While orderliness was good, the emptiness made the host vulnerable. Chronic sins are overcome by replacing them with righteous living patterns. Not just simply removing them from our lives, but filling our lives then with good things. Ephesians chapter 4 confirms this approach. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul encourages his readers to forsake their old ways and to put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Don't just throw the old man off, put on the new man. And he shows us how in verse 25. He says, "Do you have a problem with lying? Then speak truth with your neighbors." If you've got a problem with lying, don't just stop lying, speak truth. "Are you a thief?" He says, "Then stop stealing and start working in order to provide for other people's needs." In other words, don't just stop doing wrong. Replace your sin with righteous patterns of living, lest the old man return and your last state is worse than the first. Exchange gossip for sound speech. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Gossip would certainly qualify as corrupt speech. Paul says, don't allow those unwholesome words to cross your lips. In their place, speak words that will help build others up according to their needs. Think of how your words can benefit someone else. And if there's nothing beneficial to say, restrain your lips. Be slow to speak and think of something profitable. Got one final thing I'd like to say about gossip. We share with God our most closely held matters. We share with God our darkest moments, the darkest corners of our heart. He sees those things. And if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be confessing those things to Him, don't we? We need to confide those things in Him. We need to do that in order to be forgiven. When we confess our sins to God, He pledges to cover our sins with Christ's blood, so long as our confession is genuine and our repentance is complete. How would you like for God to go around disclosing what you've shared with Him to other people? Think about that for a moment. I don't know about you, but that thought gives me real pause. What a shame it would be. What an embarrassment for God to go around sharing the things that we've confided in Him. We trust Him to keep those matters between Him and us. He has told us that He will. God is so good to cover our sins, to conceal our darkest secrets in mercy and love. Shouldn't we do the same for our brethren? Beginning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul exhorts, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Right after Paul says to cleanse our speech, he talks about imitating God. We need to speak words that build up, compassionate words of kindness. We need to fill ourselves with a spirit of charity, the same quality which compelled God to forgive us in Jesus Christ. We need to imitate our Father who always has the best interests of everyone at heart. We need to lay down our lives for our brethren. This is the heart of Christ, and it should be the heart of his disciples. Edification, encouragement, compassion, and kindness should flow from our lips so that our words may impart grace to the hearers. This is the example that Jesus Christ has given us. It's the example of our Heavenly Father. Let's be like him. Let's conceal a matter. Let's seek to build up, not tear down. Let's seek to encourage and not discourage. Let's be imitators of God as dear children. James says, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. We all carry the potential to seriously injure one another with our words. Hearts are broken by words. Stumbling blocks are cast down by words. Souls are lost over words. Congregations die out because of words. Gossip and busybodies are among the chief offenders. Why we do this to one another, I just do not understand. And believe me, as I've given this lesson this afternoon, I've been holding up a mirror as I've been doing so. Why we do this to one another, I don't understand. But I'll leave you with the words of Paul. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, you brethren have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. We can consume a congregation with gossip and talebearing. Let's not be busybodies. Let's get down to busyness. If you're here this afternoon and you've not accepted Jesus Christ, we want to extend the gospel invitation one more time. Jesus Christ has done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. The shedding of blood, the forgiveness of sins requires the shedding of blood. No animal could be given to take away our sins, and so God sent his only Son to shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. If you're here this afternoon and you've not had the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled on your evil conscience, we offer you the opportunity to have that done today, to have your bodies washed with pure water and your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. In the waters of baptism, the blood and the water come together. And it's beautiful because in the waters of baptism we have the Spirit, the blood, and the water. Just as those three things testify that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, so they testify that all those who go through the waters of baptism testify that you are a child of God. If we can help you obey the gospel this afternoon, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.